Things are changing. Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, I ask that you rest not only in us today, but on us as you did in the Old Testament with those guys. You're in us. I ask you to manifest your power today in our lives. Thank you. Love you. Amen and amen. So we celebrated my mom's birthday this week. 93 years old. And so what's so funny is, privately outside of my mother, I told Gay, I said, I don't want to live that long. Yeah, that's 93 years old, you know, come on. But man, I just want you to know the Holy Spirit really corrected me in that. We need to go till we're done, until He's done with us. As a young believer, I was confused about this thing called communion. It was God's judgment, if you will. I don't know if any of you were raised in church, but that's really the way that I viewed it. Unless I confessed all my sins before taking communion, I was bringing condemnation and damnation on myself. So I learned from my mother, just don't take it, because I'm not worthy, because of the way the Bible says so. Unfortunately, we haven't had, how do I put this? Let me do it this way. I have determined in my next 65 years, well, actually, when the Lord changed our time frame to 120, so we can live 120. Some, I guess, live longer, but I just think it's time that we walk in truth of Scripture, not opinion of man and his determination of how things should be. I'm so stuck. I've been teaching, you know, for a while on the Acts church, and I'm just so drawn back to the beginning of the early church and everything that incorporated. I find it quite amazing that we've tried to market the early church, but we haven't walked in the early church. If you look at it, I'm assuming, because the Bible is always in order, that the word says they listened to the apostles' teaching, they had communion and prayer, and we've kind of got it backwards. I don't want to get off my point here. So this whole thing about communion has always been interesting to me. And most of you know that have been coming here a while that I actually take communion every day in my office. There's been times where I've been so busy that I haven't taken the time for it. And it's in those times where I get physically affected and mentally affected and that type of thing. Just like I said, it was just easier not to take communion than to try to line up to what I'm supposed to do. Little did I understand when He said, do it to remember Him, He meant to remember Him, not me. And I put that scripture up, the Luke scripture. This is what we all know. He took some of the bread. See if it comes up here. There it is. He took some of the bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces. I don't know if you study out the bread that they made back in Israel. It was made either oblong or in a circle in a big platter. And it was not ever to be broken. Another thing you might want to think about here too, normally it was about a thumb's height. Looks almost like pita, but thick, because they did put yeast in it. But God instructed on the Passover to use bread with no yeast. Well, this particular scenario just happened to be the first night of Passover, so you must assume that this was unleavened bread. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is to the new covenant, the new contract, the new, no longer Old Testament, now we're in the New Testament, between God and his people, an agreement that is confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." These guys had no idea what he was talking about. Yes, he had given very plain instructions that, hey, I'm fixing to do this, I'm fixing to die. They never believed it. They couldn't wrap their brain around it. He was going to be the king. They certainly couldn't understand resurrection. But what I want you to understand is when you hold the bread in your hand, you're touching the greatest expression of God's love. It's this love that endured the 39 stripes on his back, that was subject to being beaten and bruised and broken, and the whole purpose of it, and I'm going to show it to you right now in Scripture, was so that we could be physically whole. Yes, mentally whole. Absolutely mentally whole. Therein lies a big battle with people. That's why Jesus said, "I will transform you. I will metamorpho is that word. That word literally means like a worm turns into a butterfly. I will transform you by the renewing of your mind, not your heart, because that's where it begins." So it was his love that endured that. Here's the scripture that we all have quoted, written 400 years prior to Jesus' death. By the way, this is out of the International Children's Bible, because I want us to get it. "But he was wounded for the wrong things that we did. He was crushed for the evil things that we did. The punishment which made us well was given to him. He did the jail sentence. And we are healed. We are healed because of his wounds." We've quoted it a million times. We've preached it a million times, but nobody walks in wholeness. I say nobody. It's not true. We have tons of testimonies here. And then when you eat, you celebrate and release your faith to receive his health and his wholeness in exchange for your own. Do you get it? I've told you a million times what Christ did on the cross was for us. That the perfect one took on the imperfect so that the imperfect could be perfect. Completely opposite. He took all those stripes on his body so that his health could be our health. And when you eat, you celebrate, or excuse me, when you drink the cup, you're reminded that the blood didn't just bring forgiveness, but it made us forever righteous and holy and blameless. This is the gospel of the good news, and it's truth. It's not opinion. It's not how I have judged it. It's truth. It is just truth. I am deemed holy, not because of me, but because of Christ. God says he declares me holy. And so, well, here, let's look at this wonderful scripture. "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and didn't punish those who sinned in the past. For he was looking ahead and including in what he did, he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's the blood. That's that forgiveness. It is as far as the east is from the west, not the north and the south. Said that a million times here. You go north, you're going to end up going south. You go east, you'll always be going east. That's how far our sins are away from us. That's the word. That's not an accident that it was in there. We're holy because of what he did, not because of who we are. Our righteousness is filthy as rags. The word tells us that very clearly. But we are righteous in him. In him. I don't wrap my brain around why he would do that for me, especially me. So I want to say this, outside of salvation, our health is the greatest gift we could ever be given. What good is it to win the lottery if you're dying in a sick bed? What good is it? What other things can we need? Yet what we pursue are those things. And by the way, Jesus knew this. He knew this, and he spent his time healing folks. Here's a great scripture. We love scripture. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Oppressed, that word incorporates all health, mental, physical, even financial. I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't walk on water all the time. He didn't calm the storms all the time. He didn't feed the people all the time, but he healed all the time. He did. You know, let me tell you why. Because it's in his nature. It's in his nature. And his nature comes from his dad, right? I mean, I've got habits that my dad had that I hate. When I'm driving, my dad used to drive with one hand and his thumb out like this. And I catch myself doing that. And I'll pull it down because I want to be my own man, right? But you know what I'm saying? It's in Jesus' nature. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, 2.5 million of them. 2.5 million of them. Look at the scripture David wrote. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among the tribes. So if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments back in the day, the old one with Charlton Heston or whoever it was when he was a puppy, they got that little old man walking out this blind? No, I'm sorry, it didn't happen. See, because, let me just read the way I wrote it. There were 2.5 million Israelites who left Egypt healed, healthy, and whole. And I know immediately right now, if any of you are sick, the enemy's trying to tell you that there's something wrong with you. You hear me? I've been down that battle. I've been down that road with my own health. You know, and I can compare my health to other people's health, and my health's better. What? It's not. That's not the point. This whole thing's about Jesus and what he accomplished for us and how we've kind of missed it. And I say we as a whole, every angle that I've ever read and seen in books and everything about this. So it's in God's nature to heal. And by the way, this is still God's will for his people today. It really is. I mean, you're going to have people, you're going to have people who tell you that he doesn't heal. That's not true. We have testimony sitting in here today of his healing power. But I want you to understand something. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an incredible, I don't have the words. I almost started speaking in tongues. I don't have the words. I'm serious. I don't know if you've ever prayed. I don't know and I don't care about your theology either. What I mean by that is some people don't believe in the speaking in tongues. By the way, the early church immediately started happening right after they were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and were speaking in other tongues, and then people argue about this and that. And it's just silly. Don't be silly. It's real. It's true, because I'm walk right in it. Apostle Paul said it. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he wasn't on a mission to teach people. He was on a mission to, he needed that power, and he got that power from the Holy Spirit. But so here's my thought, because it really is his will. So if it's God's nature to heal, why are so many Christians sick, right? I'll never forget, man. I'll never forget talking to Judson, one of my mentors, Judson Cornwall. And just real frustrated, because I had a pastor friend who had laid his hands on a 9-year-old or 11-year-old child that had spinal bifida, and you could hear the bone snap as he was praying over him. And that kid grew 6 inches, man. God healed him. That was on a Thursday. The reason I remember this clearly, it's been 100 years ago. On that Monday, his own daughter died of a sickness. So that doesn't register with me, right? And so I asked Judson, I'm like, what? And Judson, and at that time was in his 80s, and he just looks at me and goes, I don't know. He says, I pray for them all. Sometimes God heals them, sometimes he doesn't. There you go. Welcome to life, but welcome to truth. So I get it why non-believers aren't healed. I get that. And by the way, just before you even go there, I don't slam doctors. I don't slam medicine. I've had surgery recently, and my doctor's an incredible Christian. And this is Steve, not y'all. When it was finished, I wouldn't take any medications, and they weren't happy at first until after a couple of months. I told his assistant, I thank him. Please thank him. He was awesome. I mean, I compared my surgery to others, and he was incredible, and I firmly believe it's because he knows Jesus. But I said, now Jesus can complete this thing, right? So I get it there, but let me tell you, here's the problem, or a problem I see in Christianity. See, we've been said we're sick because of sin in our life. There was a whole movement on that for a while. Or because of our bad habits or our bad choices or whatever experience that we've handled, it's our bad. I get it. But Jesus died for our bad. Do you hear me? He died for our sin. He took care of that. That's the blood part of communion. Do you hear me? So with that understanding, I think we have been so far away from it. But here's what I don't want to draw conclusions from human experience or opinion. I want an answer from God's word, and I want truth. And did you know something? The Bible gives only one reason why Christians are weak and sick and die prematurely. One. No, sorry. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, this is the scripture that was used to keep me from taking communion. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. By the way, the word unworthy literally means unworthy. There's no attachment to it. Now, but watch this. That word judgment means the punishment for which you were judged. So watch this. You drink judgment. You drink unhealthiness to yourself. How am I doing that? What am I doing wrong? Is there sin in my life? That's not what it says. Pay attention. He drinks judgment to himself for not discerning the Lord's body. You get it? And notice it says, for this reason, not 100 reasons, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which literally means many died. The reason the Corinthians became weak and sick was they didn't discern the body. They didn't know why they were eating the bread. In fact, if you'll read that whole chapter, Paul had to correct them because in the beginning there was this pureness of it, and then it got to be where it was just a party, where they'd just come together and eat. They would eat before anybody had even prayed and stuff. And so Paul had to give them some correction. So you would think Christians would study this passage so that they could walk in divine health. You would think that we would do this. But here's the truth. Here's the real truth. Most Christians focus on food and exercise as the key to living a healthy life. But by the way, I try to eat healthy. I don't do really good at it, but I exercise every day. I mean, I'm on this. I'm not. Here's what aggravates me. This really does aggravate me too. People think I diss dieting and stuff. That's not it at all. There's something bigger here, though. You hear what I'm saying? There's something bigger here. So the reason I say most Christians focus, and I use the word most, is because most of the top sellers in the Christian bookstore are food topics, whether it's the Daniel diet, whatever. And I wrote it down. I'm not knocking it. But according to the word, our focus shouldn't be on food and exercise. They're not the key to our health. God is. scripture. For the weapons, we know this scripture, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I taught y'all a whole sermon and then touched on it again when we were doing the fruits of the Spirit. The last fruit of the Spirit incorporated in Galatians chapter 5 is what? It's self-control, which is ironic. It's the word temperance. The reason I say ironic, self can't be involved in the Holy Spirit. But you need to know something. At one point, I weighed 220 pounds. I got down to 180. I'm back up to about 185, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I got away from my communion with God. It's the truth. I'm being brutally honest with you. I had tried diets. I used to be the joke here all the time. I said, I lost 100 pounds last year, David, because I gained 10, lost 10, gained 10, lost 10, gained 10, lost 10. You know, did that 10 times, lost, I gained 100, but lost 100 too. You see what I'm saying? And my whole thing back when I was losing weight is get on the scale and check it every day and make sure I'm dropping weight and what did I eat this and counting the calories and I did Weight Watchers for a while, so those are numbers, and did Atkins. And by the way, they all worked for a while. But when I started telling the Holy Spirit, I want that fruit in me. I want that fruit. I want the fruit of self-control, of temperance, if you will. I want that in me. That's when it started to change. I didn't even get on the scale. I just wanted that. I was eating slower, and the only reason I knew I was eating slower is because I eat with the cops once a week, and I'm always the one that finished first, right? So they're still talking, and I'm still eating. They're like, man, Van Zandt, you usually finish first. And I'm like, well, yeah, I wasn't talking either. You know, I could see where if I hadn't eaten yet. It was all a natural process of a growth process in me. God is the healer. And let me tell you what else the Holy Spirit did incorporate in that in me. He had me crave stuff I don't like. I used to be a real Coca-Cola drinker all the time. Well, Diet Coke, and you know, because I wanted more chemicals in me. But I am a water man now. And it's because I crave water. People come in my office and they're frustrated because I don't have cold water. I have a little refrigerator in my office, but I don't keep water in it because I like water not cold. I crave water. That's not Steve. That has to be the Holy Spirit that's incorporating that in me. Listen, it's a powerful thing. And by the way, this is just a side note. Jesus was healing folks that were on the diets that we pursue. You know what I'm saying? The Mediterranean diet, you know, the South Beach diet. Those people were eating healthy because they didn't have processed foods like we do. And he's still healing them. You get it? So again, guys, I'm not bashing that. I'm telling you. I exercise every day. I do. And I try to eat right. Because sometimes I fail. My mother will make something sweet or whatever. So here's what I want to tell you. Communion is the key for healing. And we're going to stay here for a while. I want us to become the early church. I don't mean stay here for a while today, although we could, because the Cowboys don't play actually till next a week from Monday, so we could stay here forever. I mean stay in this place. I've had such a wonderful awakening in the Holy Spirit throughout this week. I just set everything aside, first time, long time. I set everything aside. I mean everything. Because I want his heart. But communion is the key for it. And the early church knew this and believed it. Here's a scripture in the Passion Translation. I love the way they do this. It said, after the Holy Spirit came and Paul preached his first message, which was powerful, 3,000 folks came to know Jesus, every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion and they shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. We live in a different day and time, I get that. Our lives are busier now than they've ever been. We have more ways to communicate now than we ever have in the history of our world, and yet no one communicates. We'll text from one side of the house to the other, "Bring me a water, please." So we can't really make this happen, but watch this. We can every time we meet. That's why the church is so vitally important. It drives me crazy when people say, "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Of course not. That's silly. There's a whole lot of things we don't have to do, but we do. The Bible talks about the power of the meeting, and therein lies the truth. The reason there were so many miracles and they experienced this power of the Holy Spirit is because they took God at His word. See, here's what has happened over the years, and I'll end it in a different way today. Over the years, throughout history, there's been powerful truths that have come under severe attack by the enemy. One of them being justification by faith alone. And justification by faith, such a big word. Justification meaning what Christ did on the cross. If we believe what Christ did on the cross for us, we are completely okay with God. And I've said this a million times, trying to get people to understand it. When God looks at the cross, that's when He sees me, because that's where all the ugly is. When He looks at me, He sees Jesus, because Jesus took care of it on the cross. Do you get it? And there's all kinds of angles we can go with it, but that's the truth. That's the truth. I want you to let that bury deep in you. Truth. Not opinion. We can walk through all the word. It's truth, and we need truth today. So throughout history, there's just things that have been attacked by the enemy. Communion is one of them. And communion is one of them, and has been actually in just two very rare, very, very wrong interpretations of what communion is. One of them, by the way, is from the Catholic Church. It's called, big word, transubstantiation, right? And it's the Roman Catholic, I'll just read it the way I found it. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bread and the wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ. In other words, the bread and the wine literally change into His body, all right? And they say the manner in which this occurs is a mystery. And here's a quote from them. "The signs of bread and wine become, in a way, surpassing understanding, the body and the blood of Christ." Let me tell you something. I wrote this in big caps. It's a mystery because it ain't true. All right? It's not true. Jesus made it very clear why He was doing it. He said nothing about that actually turning into something, into being into our body. It's just not true. The other one is where we have failed. And I say we, whoever we is. Because others have made it a ritual, an ordination of the church instead of a life-changing experience. Communion's not a ritual to be done. It's healing to be received and understanding of redemption to incorporate in us. He's made provision for our health, and it's found in the death of His Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we gather together for communion, there is nothing like the koinonia. I used that word a couple weeks ago. That's the word fellowship. When you have fellowship of communion, the most powerful prayer you will ever pray is communion. Because most of us have our prayer times and we're praying to receive something that we need, or we're praying for somebody else. I'm not saying that's bad. Intercessory prayer is awesome. But what I'm saying is, what is communion but focusing on Christ? When we focus on Christ, and it helps us to believe that what He said is really true. So I'm going to ask them, I'm going to have them play this one song, and then I'm going to have you come up and get communion, and then we'll just see what happens. This, it's a minute and 50 seconds. Just play this song for me, please. Step here. Just keep playing that song, loop it or whatever it needs to be done. Would you please stand? I want to ask you to come get the cup and the bread and just kind of hang with us right around here, because again, the word tells us very clearly that they had communion and they prayed. And I'm not trying to make a, what's the word I'm looking for, a new ritual.
What we want to do is connect to the real thing that we should be doing. I want to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active and full of power. That means within us it's making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. The spirit is the completeness of a person, and that's why we need this fellowship. I want to tell you that when Steve went to the doctor and told him that he wasn't going to take the medicine after the surgery, and he, guys, we're not preaching a new religion here. We're just preaching the word. And here's the thing. When they had done his test and everything, they came in the room. She said, I can't argue with you because you're ahead of anybody else at this point after surgery. You're way ahead of where they would be. That's just God. That wasn't us. And when Bernice went to the doctor for her regular checkup, and the young interns were in there with her doctor, and they were telling her she needed her flu shot and everything that she needed, and the doctor smiled, and he said, well, that's not her way. He said, she's not going to want that. And they're like, oh, you really need it. And he looked at him and he said, she's 93. Are you going to argue with what she's doing? Because she's healthy. And they couldn't believe that she wasn't on all these medicines. She takes a blood pressure pill and one for cholesterol a day, and they were in shock. I'm sharing that with you because whatever God tells you to do, you need to do. But I want to encourage you with this. Pray over your medicine before you take it. Take communion in conjunction with your doctor and your medicine. The Holy Spirit wants to speak creative things to you that nobody else will know. And just as surely as we're talking about health today, there's a mental health. We've got to believe. We've got to believe, my friends, that God wants us to have healing and that God wants to set us free. And we've got to believe for people that don't know how to believe for themselves. And we've got to continue to pray and believe for one another. That's what you already do. But we've got to believe that we're worth it. We've got to believe that God is looking for us to heal us. And when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he didn't just say, for this group, I'm doing this. He said, for all those to come. Jesus not only called our name out then, he's calling our name out now in front of the Father. That's how I want us to take communion today.
And that the prayers that rose from the communion, I'm telling you, when you start talking to God, and you're, I told you a while ago, you're holding the greatest love in your hand right now in that bread. And as you hold that, and as you understand that he took all those things, every stripe that he took is for me, but it's because of what you did, God. It's what you did. I hold in my hand you. You that I know when I take it's not going to become you, but you that loves me. You that cares for me. You. That's what this bread is. You. So, Lord, when I eat this bread, I'm believing for that healing in my body. I'm believing for that healing in my wife's body. I'm believing for that healing in this church's body. Lord, this is our communion with you, our communication with you, oh God. The enemy can't take this away from us, God. It's you and you alone, oh God. So Lord, we're going to take this bread and we're going to eat it, and we're going to believe with our faith's going to rise in us that every part of our body that needs wholeness, whether that's mentally or physically, will happen in your name. Let's eat. Lord, this cup is proof of the healing. Only you can love us that much. When we do stupid stuff, that you still desire to heal our body. Only you who spilt your blood on a cross for a man, asking God not to even to forgive him because they didn't know what they were doing. You are so good, God. You are so good, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for residing in us. So as we drink this cup today, God, it's not just juice. It represents that we're okay because you took on everything. That we're healed and whole because you took our pain. That we're totally forgiven because you took our sin. You took it all for us. And we remember you today. Let's drink together. And now, Father, we just pray. We just worship you. We thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We thank you for our families, God. Father, we pray for the families today, Lord. We pray that you'll begin to reach out and paint folks in the corner that need to know and see the love that you have for them, Lord. I pray for those that are sick today. If you're sick today, I want you to put your hands straight up high. Up high. Father, we pray right now. You've encouraged us. You've built our faith. Father, I just pray that as we move forward in this, that you'll begin to touch lives. I pray for divine healing. Divine, your divine touch, God. Because you are the one. You are the one. You're the glorified one. You're the one, Lord. We just pray, God, pray, God, pray, God. Strength, wholeness, and healing, Lord. And every time that we gather, let us commune together with you today. Fathers, we're gathered today, Lord. You said you'd be there tonight. We know you are. We can sense and feel your presence and your power. But God, we're going to go back to our lives, Lord. I just pray that you'll keep this community, this communion, this divine thing that you're doing, God, that you'll open it up so that people understand. Father, I pray for those today who might think that we're all crazy, but yet they sense in their heart that something's real. Let me tell you something, man, he is real. I wouldn't do what I do. I would go get a real job if this wasn't real. I'd sell souls. I'd sell souls like shoes rather than try to see souls come to know Jesus. He's the greatest thing that could ever happen for you. He's the only one in the entire universe that really loves you without any conditions. He's the one. He's the one. I can't love you like he loves you. I can't die for you. I might break an arm for you, but I can't die for you. He's the one, man. Listen to me. He is. He really is. It's him. It's him alone. Him alone. Faith in him alone. He's the one who died. He's the one who desperately loves us. He's the one, as Darla said, that calls us the pearl of great price. He's the one that gave up everything to find that great pearl. He's the one that finds value in us. He's the one that accepts us right where we are, no matter how stupid we are. I don't know if you've heard, Blake Shelton's got a new one song out talking about Jesus, and he says, I got a little rust on my halo. If you got a little rust on your halo, it's okay. Because he died for you, not me. I mean, I desperately love you, but I don't love you like he loves you. Because you'll make me mad. You'll make him mad. He's the greatest thing that will ever happen that has ever happened. It's the truth. I mean, I've got my own past. I can give you my testimony, which is what kind of what happens anyway. I was a drug addict. I was the whole bit. But man, I ran into this guy. I ran into this God who the Bible says knows me better than I know myself, yet loves me more than anybody could. That's crazy. That's crazy. But he does. He loves me. I don't give a rip about your religion. Or where you've been, or you've been hurt in the church. I don't care. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. It really is. And I'm telling you, you can walk in wholeness with him. You can walk in physical wholeness, healing wholeness. But the greatest thing is he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Every one of us has got this thing in us that just wishes somebody, I just wish somebody would love me just for who I am. You know, warts and all. I make stupid decisions. I do stuff. I wish so. And there he is saying, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. And he's got his arms spread that wide open. You get it. He's the most powerful thing that ever happened in my life. And I got to let folks know that. We need to let folks know that. It's not about beating Jesus in, folks. You know, with a 50-pound family Bible. It's about loving people. Love them. Love them. Love them, man. Father, thank you for a few minutes of koinonia with you. Thank you, Father, for who you are in my life and our lives. Take what we're feeling, sensing, knowing in our hearts today and help us to walk with that. Help us to walk with that so that we can be light and love and in a very dark world that's so much hate, God. We're going to love the haters. We're going to. Oh, man. Thank you, Father.
I just encourage you to keep your little communion cup and take it home with you and reuse it. If you want to take some of the bread, the unleavened bread, home with you today, start taking communion every day.
Guys, we'll have communion again next week, by the way.
Call your family together. Start having communion. Just enjoy the fellowship. But before you go, just turn around here and love on one another, because you are the church, and the world needs your love.